feel like the Lord is just speaking something over us this morning. He's saying, open up your heart wide to me. I feel like the Lord is speaking to us this morning, saying, I have opened my heart to you. I've given you all things in me. I have opened my heart wide to you. Open your heart wide to me today. Lord, we ask that you would grace us to open up those areas of our heart where we're not opening to you. Help us, Lord, to open wide our hearts to receive the planted word, to receive truth, to receive freedom, to receive hope. Lord, we ask that you would meet us here today, even right now, Lord. Some of you out there, you know the Lord is speaking to you right now. Open wide your heart in that area you know he's speaking to you. Lord, we ask, grace us, help us to open up our hearts to receive what you have for us this morning. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We thank you that your word upholds all things at all times. Whether in our past, or whether in our present, or whether in our future, your word upholds all things. We trust you. You're faithful. And we say we love you this morning. Just say it to him right now. Just say, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Yes. Fantastic. Oh, Lord, thank you. Well, good morning. Welcome to Grace Point. My name is Brett Stark, and just so glad to have family here together today. So, children, we'd like to dismiss you to go on to Kids Church. Offering plates up here. If you have an offering and you want to drop it off on your way, you can certainly do that. All right, thank you. Wow, Lord bless you. Okay, well, I'd like to take a moment just to ask if we have any new people here. First time here at Grace Point, you've never been here before. If that's you, if you could just raise your hand. We just want to get a connection card into your hand. I don't see anyone new out there, but okay, no new hands today. But if you're new and you haven't been here before, we know we have a few visitors. We want to welcome the Fields Welcome. We're so glad to have you here today. Okay. All right. Thank you. Well, we'd like to take a few moments to just greet one another. We'll take a few minutes this morning just to say hello to family. Go say hi to someone that you don't usually say hi to. Just get to know someone else a little bit more. We'll give you a few minutes to do that. Go ahead. Okay, I'm going to ask you to take your seats, please. Jesus, you don't Thank you. So we're going to keep that disposition of worship as we're returning to our seats. We're going to take our offering this morning. So the offering plates will be coming around. We have online giving, and there's also text to give. If you don't know how to do any of those things, just go find someone and ask them. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the generous one. Lord, you didn't say, I'll give you half of my kingdom. You said, I'll give it all to you. We thank you that you are generous and that you are putting your heart in us to be generous as well. But Lord, we're not generous unto the wind. We're generous because you're doing great things in the earth through weak people like us. We thank you. We thank you that your gospel is going forth to the nations because people fund it, because you move in the hearts of people to be generous. We thank you, Lord, for the local church and its impact in a city because you fund it. We thank you for that, Lord. We ask that you would help us as a people before you to be a people of generosity, Lord, to get vision for what you're accomplishing and to be moved in our hearts to give by your Spirit. We thank you, Lord. Now may you do that. May your grace be upon us. In Jesus' name.
I just wanna see. Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you all. So good to be here this morning. I've got a couple of announcements that I want to give before we look at God's Word. And the first one is, I want to invite Kyle to come up here. And I was looking for him earlier. And if you don't know, Kyle is our new youth pastor, youth worker, youth leader. And so I want him to share with you just briefly, what are you doing, Kyle?
Cool. Hello, family. We have a really great youth pastoral team, Adam and Cole. You guys know them. They're amazing. So our goal is really to just build a community of people who like know their identity in Christ and who are pursuing Him radically. So, you know, we're helping them. Our goal is to help them grow in, even as like musicians and intercessors, and be able to connect directly to the heart of Jesus, and then also raise them up for to lead their friends and their peers. I've seen a lot of success with groups who have focused really hard on just discipling the youth that are here, and then letting them like reach out to their friends. So I'm really excited for this opportunity to be able to serve this community and serve the youth here. And Adam and Cole have been doing this a lot longer than I have here, and so it's really cool to have a strong pastoral team, you know, because really we're all shepherds, you know. So we also need some ladies to help, so any parents or young or older women who are interested in coming and helping with the youth, that would be a really great asset for us to have. Because it's just me, Adam, and Cole right now. So, awesome. Thanks, Ethel.
Thank you, Kyle. Thank you. There we go. Well, and so youth is tonight at 6 o'clock, 6 to 8 tonight. And it's kind of middle school, junior high. And so please send your kids, send your neighbor's kids, and I know they're going to have fun as well as grow closer in their walk with the Lord, so please help with that tonight if you can. And then Saturday night is the camping trip. If you haven't signed up for that, please speak to Gene Rogers, and he is arranging that. And also, many of you have heard that Glenn Anderson passed away yesterday, and his funeral will be next Sunday morning. We haven't exactly got the time for that, but Saturday morning. So did I say Sunday? Yeah, we won't be doing it on Sunday. But so his funeral will be on Saturday morning, next Saturday. Please be praying for Barbara and the family at this time. He's been sick for a long time, but you know, death is never something that's easy to handle for the family. And then we have a celebration. So Doug and Morgan, and Morgan has brought Talmadge with us this morning. So baby Talmadge, welcome. And so good to see you guys here, and welcome to the Fields family as well. So thank you. Yeah, let's give them a hand. That's really great news. So our neighborhood is growing as well. And for those of you who don't know, Kyle has also moved into the neighborhood. He's really close. So, you know, having the youth here and between our house and his house and at the church, it's going to be really convenient. So that's good. And then tonight is Worship Watch and Wait here at 6 o'clock, but it's also a special Worship Watch and Wait because artists are going to be coming and doing kind of an art event. Starting at Julia or Bill, I believe it's 5 o'clock they're starting, but then going through the Worship Watch and Wait time. Worship Watch and Wait starts at 6 o'clock tonight. Please come; it'll be the last one for a while, and you will be blessed to come. So please come tonight for that. Thank you. And I'm going to call up Debbie. She has something to say. So I'm going to invite Debbie to come up here. It's always good not to give her any preparation, because then she...
Now what?
Then you're not nervous, then you sleep the night before. So a few weeks ago, we did the Because We Care Back to School event. And one of the privileges we had was, as our church, we handed out Bibles and we got to pray for people as they came through the line. And we were praying for dozens and dozens of cars as they came through, handed out hundreds of Bibles. It was such a wonderful time. And this lady came up and she parked next to me, and I said, "What can I pray for you?" And she said, "I'm done." She said, "I'm a foster parent and I don't know if I can keep doing this. I'm really struggling. I think this is going to be the last group of children I take, and I really don't know how I can handle it. Please pray for me as a foster parent." And so I said, "I know what that's like." As you know, Debbie and I were foster parents, and so I said, "I know what that's like. Can I pray for you?" So I'm praying for her, and another car pulls up next to her, right next to her. And this lady gets out and runs over to Debbie, and I'll let you continue from there. So that's why you're up on stage.
So it was actually a huge miracle because I wasn't feeling well that day, so it was an even bigger miracle that I was there. And anyway, Ethel called because it was getting busy and there were more and more cars coming for prayer. So at that moment that Ethel was praying, that car that pulled in was, as Ethel said, somebody that we had fostered before. We had fostered Brady Brooklyn, who is now 5, and then Kylan as well. But she came and she gave me such a huge bear hug. Christy and Josh were there as well, so she like enveloped us all in her arms. And so Ethel could point to us and said, "Those are the golden moments. That's the difference that you can make in a family's life." So yeah, when we started the foster care, we just knew that it was more than just the baby. And it involves the whole family. And we've still been in contact with Savannah, who was their mom. And we speak often. She's been clean for a year, and she's just amazing. She's love her. Mm. So yeah.
Thank you. Thank you. Do you want the microphone? So I was able to tell the lady I was praying for, there's a success story. And she just looked at me, she says, "I think I can keep going. I think I can keep moving forward." And we prayed together. So, you know, it's amazing how God orchestrates times when you're available, to be available to be used by God. And that was a miracle moment that God said, "I'm just going to show you how I'm going to show up." And it was so powerful. So thank you, Debbie, for sharing. And was there anything else you wanted to share? Oh, yes. Thank you. So next Saturday, we are going to do a bereavement dinner for the Anderson family. So if you could help Kathy, raise your hand, just wave. And Kathy is arranging that. So if you could help, maybe bring a dish, even if you wanted to serve on that day, please let her know before you leave today. We'll send out the information. I'm assuming this service will be about 11 o'clock, and then we'll have a dinner after that. Let's pray before we look at God's Word. Lord, we thank you for your Word. We thank you, Lord, that your Word is truth. Thank you, Lord, that your Word is alive and active, dividing between joint and marrow, between soul and spirit. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us today, challenge us, use this time for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the provocative question I have for today is, how's your love life? A lot of awkward smiles. But actually what I'm talking about, I know you immediately go to romantic relationships and start thinking about that. But what I'm really talking about is, how's your love life? In other words, how are you living in an attitude of loving those around you, loving one another? In the body of Christ, we're called to love one another. As followers of Jesus, we're called to love one another. And that's going to be the theme today. You know, one of the most effective methods of teaching is to use contrasts, to use exactly opposite concept or words. And, you know, today in our world, words don't always mean what they used to mean. So, for example, if I use the word influencer, and if you're under the age of 30, you'll have a completely different idea what that means. Words don't mean sometimes what they meant 100 years ago, so we can use contrast to help follow and understand. So the Apostle John uses contrast a lot in his writing. And we're looking at, as he was writing the letter to the church in Asia Minor, he talks about light and darkness. He talks about sin and confession. He talks about Christ and the Antichrist. He talks about those who deny Christ, those who confess Christ. He talks about children of God and children of Satan. And today, he uses the contrast of love versus hate. Love versus hate, which we're going to look at today as we continue our series. So turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 11 to 18. So 1 John 3, 11 to 18, if you have your Bibles open this morning. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Amen.
Amen.
So this is a major transition point in John's first letter. Up to this point, he's been focusing on God is light. Now he transitions to God is love. So God is light came out in verse 5 of chapter 1. This is the message we heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Remember, we looked at that some weeks and months ago. But now he shifts to God is love. Verse 11, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Notice how the two verses are almost identical. So he's shifting from God is light to God is love. And it's essential that we as Christians display the love of God, display God's love by loving one another, as Jesus taught himself in John 13, verse 35. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. John begins this section by using that contrast, love versus hate. And the first example we have in the Bible of hate is Cain in Genesis chapter 4. And Cain murdered his brother Abel. In verse 12 we read, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. But as I went back and read Genesis chapter 4. And how many of you have read Genesis chapter 4 this last week? It's not something we read frequently. But it's interesting, if you read it and you look at the two offerings that Cain and Abel offered, and I looked at it and I said, I don't see anything particularly wrong with the offering. So Cain offered a fruit offering or a grain offering. And remember, this was before the law of Moses, but they wanted to offer of their first fruits to God. And Abel offered, he was a keeper of flocks, so he offered one of his, could have been a spotless lamb, it could have been a sheep. And so they both brought their offering to God and looked like everything was right. But God accepted Abel's offering, but not Cain's. God rejected Cain's offering, and Cain got mad. He got infuriated, and as a result, he murdered his own brother. So the problem is, was it the offering, the type of offering, that was the problem? Was it the way he gave the offering? I believe it was his heart posture. And I love the fact that, you know, we didn't really collaborate on the songs this morning, but getting back to the heart of worship, that's what it is. His heart posture wasn't worshipful. He was bringing an offering probably like, yeah, I guess I got to do this. I just have to do this. Whereas Abel's heart was one of worship and preparedness. The heart posture is what God looks at. You know, the world looks at our outward side, the image that we portray. the Facebook or the Instagram image is what people see, and they're like, oh, that's who you are. God looks at the inner person. God looks at the inner man. And God saw that Cain's heart was not in his worship. God saw that his heart was not in worship. He was offering out of a sense of duty. And God rejected his offering. And then God warned him before he did anything. God said, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. God was warning Cain, saying, you're about to do something really wrong. Watch out. But Cain couldn't master his heart, and it grew into hate and it led to murder. His heart became hardened. From hate, it led to murder. So we have these two contrasts, love and hate. And the two Greek words that John uses is agape and meseo. Agape is love, to have love for someone or something based on sincere appreciation and high regard. That's what this form of love is, sincere appreciation and high regard. Meseo, which means hate, is to dislike strongly with the implication of aversion or hostility. So it's have a strong disliking towards someone. But love is at the heart of the gospel. Love is at the very root of the gospel. It's a word that's repeated throughout the New Testament, this agape love. The New Testament is filled with it, but there's one phrase that will be a surprise to you how often it shows up in the New Testament. Love one another. Love one another. It's found in various forms throughout the New Testament. I'm just going to list a few of them. If you're taking notes, you're going to have to be really quick. But I want you to get the point. John 13, 34, love one another. John 15, 12, John 15, 17, Romans 12, 10, Romans 13, 8, Galatians 5, 13, Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, 1 Thessalonians 3, 12, 1 Thessalonians 4, 9, Hebrews 10, 24, 1 Peter 1, 22, 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Exactly the same phrase, love one another. And that's just a few of them. And in John's letters, it appears in chapter 3, 23, 4, 7, 4, 12, 4, 13, and 2 John, verse 5. Love one another. Do you think it's important to God? Do you think loving one another is something God values? His word is filled with it. I believe it's a really, really big deal to love one another. We're called to love one another. We're called to love one another consistently without favoritism. And that's where the rub really is. Because some people are easy to love. Other people, it's more challenging. Do we love one another consistently without favoritism? But the love that we have for one another, it's not just something that we can gain of our own strength. It's a supernatural love. It's a love that's given to us by the Holy Spirit. We need God's love to love others. When we display love in the church, we're not displaying who we are. We're displaying whose we are. Because as we display love, we're showing that we belong to our Heavenly Father. I said in July, before we left to go to South Africa, that the number one church growth method is love one another. That's what it is. To genuinely love one another with the love that God gives us by the Holy Spirit. Verse 12 says that Cain murdered because he was of the evil one. In other words, his father was the devil. Spiritually, he aligned himself with the devil. He was a child of Satan. Jesus said the same thing in John 8, 44. Remember who he was speaking to in John 8. He was speaking to the Pharisees and the Jews. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Let me be absolutely clear, and this may come as a shock to you. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. There's no third option. You're either a child of God or you're a child of Satan. I know that's not politically correct nowadays, but there's no third option. The Bible makes it absolutely clear. Those who've been born again, born of the Spirit of God, are children of God. If you're not a child of God, you're a child of Satan. That's your nature. Our fallen nature is to do what Satan wants us to do. If you haven't been born again, you're a child of the devil. I'm saying that. The Bible says that. It's important that we know that. And you say, well, there's so many good people out there, people who do good things. You know, they're not murderers. They're not sexually immoral. They're not thieves. How can you say that they're children of the devil? How can you say that? God looks at the heart, the intent of the heart. Let me try and explain to you. As you know, when we went to South Africa, we went to a game reserve, and we had this wonderful opportunity to drive around and see a lot of animals and beautiful animals, and we saw a lot of predators up really close. We saw hyenas walking right by the car, we saw lions right by the car, and we saw a leopard walk in front of us, and a lot of animals that if they had the choice, they would eat us. That was their intent. But the weirdest thing was, and here's a picture of a lion, if you can see it, that was about 6 feet from us. And we were in the car, protected, but the lion was about 6 feet from us. No matter what we did, the lion wouldn't look at us. And as Christy said, oh, that's so cute. It's such a cute lion. He wouldn't look at us. He wouldn't pay us any attention. It was like he was passive, like he was really tame, like he had no evil intent. He was a good lion. But if we got out the car, he would have paid attention, and we wouldn't have lived much longer. Because his heart is a predator. His heart was to kill. His heart was to destroy. The only thing protecting us from him and preventing him from paying us attention was the fact that we were in a car, a small car at that. But we were inside a car, and it was protecting us. There was a boundary, a shield, that said to him, don't waste your time. There's nothing you can do. And he was used to people standing and staring at him. He didn't even bother us. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 21 to 22, you've heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. As a Christian, hate is equivalent to murder. Hate is equivalent to murder. The only difference between hate and murder is the actual taking of a life. The intent of the heart is the same. The only reason people don't murder, rape, steal, is because there's laws in place. They're afraid of the consequences. They don't want to be labeled as a murderer. But what's going on in the heart sometimes, most of the time, that's the intent that God sees. Laws in society are like protective shields around, like we were protected by from the lion. So we don't see the true nature of people. But you take away the laws, you take away the restrictions, you quickly see how people really are. You can see the nature of people. Now, it doesn't mean to say that hatred is exactly the same as murder. I'm sure your neighbor would be much happier if you hated him than murdered him. But in God's sight, hatred is equivalent to murder. It's the intent of the heart. And if hatred is left unbridled, it could lead to murder. Verse 13 continues, don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Don't be caught off guard when people around you disapprove of you. We don't like to use the term hate, but it's just not liking to be around, disapproving of. Again, people who are not saved, people who do not have the Spirit of God residing in them, have a different nature. And when you come into the room, there's a difference, there's a threat, and they're opposing you sometimes, vocally, sometimes not. So how do we respond in relation to being hated? How do we respond when someone says, I don't like you? Human nature says, well, you have rights, so if someone hates you, you can hate them back. How do we respond as Christians? We don't hate back. Because remember, as believers, we became followers of Jesus. Did we not give up our rights? Didn't we die to self? We gave up our right to return hate for hate. We gave up our right to defend ourselves against hatred when we died to self and became alive in Christ. Dead people have no rights. We have no right. And so we must resist the urge to return hate for hate. We've been changed by the gospel. We've been changed by the good news of Jesus Christ. Verse 14 says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. You know, one of the benefits of loving one another from the heart, from our nature, is the assurance that we've been born again. You know, we cannot love unless the Spirit of God gives us love for one another. So when we have and display that love, it shows, it's assurance that you've been born again, that you have the presence of God. John doesn't say that we are saved by our love. He doesn't say you're saved because of your love and the things that you do and the people that you care for. No, that our love displays our changed nature. Our love displays and is proof of our salvation. On the opposite end, those whose lives are characterized by a lack of love give evidence that they're not saved. People that are whose lives are characterized by anger, by gossip, by mistrust, they're showing that they're not saved. Verse 15 says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That's pretty clear. Love and hate cannot reside in the same heart at the same time. As we close with these final three verses, this is where it gets really practical. This is really practical as John speaks about how do we love one another. Real agape love is very practical. It's not a theory that you're learning in the church pew and then you're going to go home and you're going to mull it over and try and figure it out in your theology. No, this is very simple. It's very practical. In our fallen world, that word love has been so twisted and so corrupted that we don't understand fully what it means to love one another. So there's two very quick explanations of Holy Spirit-fueled love. First one is, love is displayed by dying for each other. Love is displayed by dying to self and living, dying for others. You've been shown, maybe you've seen this, that beautiful connection between John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16. Some of you have been in Bible studies and things for a long time may have seen that connection between John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. 1 John 3:16, but by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. The first verse, John 3:16, is a demonstration of love. It's a demonstration of God's love. The second verse is the explanation of love. It's shown, it's explained to us. So God demonstrated his love, and then he's explaining love and how we're to live that out in our lives. God's demonstrated his love for us on the cross. He poured out his love for us on the cross. And this is how we ought to live in response. You may say, well, if I lay down my life for others, I'm going to be a doormat. People are going to tread on me. People are going to misuse me. People are going to take advantage of me. I don't want that. Let me be blunt. Yes, they will. And if you struggle with that, you need to go back to the cross. If we struggle with being a doormat, we need to go back to the cross and look at our Savior and see how they treated him. Jesus was misused, abused, beaten, and crucified in order to bring us salvation. Jesus died the death that we should have died because of love. Love is at the core of the gospel message. Love is at the core of self-sacrifice. Christian love involves sacrifice. Christian love involves service. We must always remember, Jesus didn't die as a martyr. He wasn't an accidental death. Jesus gave his life for our salvation. Warren Wiersbe says, self-preservation is the first law of physical life. If you've done some studies, you'll find that one of the first laws of physical life is to be self-preserving, to breathe, to eat, to take care of your own body. But self-sacrifice is the first law of spiritual life. Again, that's completely contrary to what the world tells us. Self-sacrifice is the first law of spiritual life. If we truly think about it, of what has been given to us, we won't feel obligated to give. We won't feel obligated to give of ourselves to others. We would love to. We'd be joyous to give. We'd be blessed to give. We'll joyfully present our lives as a living sacrifice, as an act of worship. That's what it is. This came very, very close to home this past week. I don't know if you saw the interview that Meghan Trainor gave on the television news. And they interviewed her here at the playground. All the TV channels were there, and they said, one of the questions they asked was, how do you respond to this person that has killed your husband? How do you feel about them? And she was very quick to answer. She didn't hesitate at all. And she said, I have been given and forgiven so much in my life. I cannot not forgive this person. I must forgive them. She was very quick to explain that she'd been forgiven much, and therefore she forgave. And she forgave and is praying for the person. That's a supernatural love. That's not normal. The world looks at that and said, that's crazy. That is a supernatural, Holy Spirit-fueled love that she's demonstrating towards that person. It's supernatural. She also understands that holding on to unforgiveness and bitterness will eat her up inside. So the second practical explanation of Christian love, service to others always involves giving. It always involves giving out, giving of our time, of our money, of our resources. Verse 17, John gets very practical. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? You know, in our modern city environment and in our society, our government has so many agencies and associations and methods of caring for homeless people, caring for the poor, caring for those that are unfortunate and have less. And one of our dangers as the church is to say, or as individuals, is to say, well, somebody comes in need, why didn't they go to an agency? Why didn't they go to a homeless shelter? Why didn't they go somewhere else where people can care for them? That's why they're there, obviously, isn't it? When God points to us and said, but I've put you as the solution to their problem. I put you on the earth to solve that person's problem, to be the miracle for that person. The Lord has told you to help, and sometimes as followers of Jesus, it's easy for us to forget our obligation. We can find another solution when God's saying, no, I want you to take care of that need. Paul writes in Galatians 6, verse 10, so then, while we have opportunity, while we're still alive, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We don't want to miss opportunities to bless others. Let's not confuse doing good by simply writing a check or giving a few dollars. Doing good that Paul's writes about in Galatians 6 verse 10 may include giving of oneself. It may include giving of time, resources, personal property, other than finances. There's so many people in our church community and in our community around us that simply need a little bit of help. They simply need something practical. Maybe even just an arm around the shoulder and say, hey, how are you doing? Can I take you out for coffee? Can I pray with you? And people say, well, you don't know my schedule. I'm so busy. I've got so much on my plate. I have a busy day. I cannot take time out of my day to go and help someone. You know, sometimes when people are presented with a need and they say, well, I'll pray about that. Really what they're saying is, I need to go and think about the cost. I need to go and think about what it's going to cost me to help this person. And if the cost is too high, I'm just not going to do anything. So let me pray about it for a while. The reality is, if it doesn't cost us anything, is it really love? If it doesn't cost us anything, is it really love? Are we really loving one another? You know, it cost Jesus everything to pay the price for our salvation. Why should we think we're any different? Why should we think we're exempt in paying a price for practical love for one another? But there's another aspect to this. Giving our time, giving our finances, giving our resources, it has to be done from a lifestyle of faith. Because sometimes you're asked to give time when you don't have time. Sometimes you're asked to give finances when you don't have finances. Sometimes it takes giving away something that you've only got one of. God says, I want you to give that away. And you bless someone with that. That's living a lifestyle of faith. And I love to talk about the abundance mentality of the kingdom of God, because God never runs out. You cannot outgive God. There's an abundance in the kingdom of God. So if he tells you to give something and you think, but I've only got one of these. Trust him. Live a lifestyle of faith, giving sacrificially, sometimes giving till it hurts. My dad always had a phrase that he would use over and over. He says, God is no man's debtor. God is no man's debtor. And he saw that in his life, of the number of times that he would give sacrificially and friends would give sacrificially and God would return it, not always in the same way, with abundance. And sometimes we get that reward in heaven. But what if we were to live and to begin to live a lifestyle of faith, true faith, of trusting God to give above and beyond? Again, it's not about writing a check. It's about giving of ourselves sacrificially above and beyond. And then allow God to work that miracle. You want miracle stories? You have to live by faith. It begins by living by faith. And so when you're in the checkout line and God says, I want you to pause your day, go and pray for that person. There's a miracle story coming. Or someone calls you on the phone and says, I need help. Don't even think about the cost. Yes, I'll help, because there's a miracle story coming from that. The final verse that we're looking at today is the conclusion. His final statement, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Love is a verb. It's not a concept. It expresses itself practically. And notice the final word that he says, in truth. Why does he use that word truth? John is addressing the motive for good deeds. Sometimes we do things for wrong motives. People do good things for each other to manipulate. People do good things so that other people will see them doing good things. If we're doing them in truth, our motive is pure. Our heart is pure. God looks at the heart. And when we're doing, giving, practically, loving from a pure heart, it's an act of worship. God cares about our motives. Just look at the life of Cain. If we ever needed a refresher about pure motives for living sacrificially, living by faith, all we have to do is go back and look at the cross. Jesus had pure motives of our salvation when he was hanging on the cross. Augustine, a 4th century theologian, says, "What does it look like? It has hands to help others, feet to hasten to the poor and needy, eyes to see misery and want, ears to hear the sighs and sorrows of men. That is what love looks like." That's what love looks like. So how's your love life? Are you using excuses? Are you saying, well, the cost is too high? Is there someone that you've acted unloving towards? Someone that you know you should have done better in your relationship with them? Someone that you could have given more or completely ignored when they brought a need to you? And God's been stirring on your heart and saying, I should have done something about that. Maybe it's time to repent and begin living a lifestyle of faith, living in abundance of the kingdom of God. We're going to close with a song, and as the worship team comes up, maybe do that heart of worship. I don't know what you had planned. But as they come up, I want to challenge you to take a practical step today, because love is practical. So if God's been speaking to you today, I don't want you to just sit back and say idly, I'm going to kind of wait for the song to be over and then I'm going to make my way out. If God's been speaking to you today, I want you to respond. Respond to his word. We'll have some people available to pray with you if God's been challenging you and speaking to you. But if not, maybe you just need to simply come forward and kneel before the Lord. It's a practical message today. Let's take a practical response. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Forgive us, Lord, for not loving as you would have us love. The times when we've turned a blind eye to those around us, because the cost was, in our minds, the cost was too high. Forgive us, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would transform us. Transform us by the gospel message. Allow us to look at the cross and gaze upon the price that you paid for our salvation. Lord, I pray that you would make us a people that give of ourselves, give of our time and our resources into a lost and broken world. Holy Spirit, we need your power to live this way. Fill us, equip us, and use us for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.